is Christian Questions.
Somebody once said, go as far as the eye can see, and when you get there, look farther. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose, with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there's one God, and through Him, there is one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose, to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we're not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue. All in a politically free zone. The only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is June 28th, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello, Fred. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where were we last week?
Well, Rick, last week we asked the question, how do we honor fatherhood?
That was fun. I enjoyed doing that program, talking about fatherhood on Father's Day, looking at the principles of true fatherhood, and hopefully laying out a baseline, a principle from which we should all strive to be. You know, when I grow up, I want to be a father like that. That's what the objective of our program was for last week. I want to thank all of those who called and joined in with us on that. So where are we this week?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, does what you believe really matter? And our theme text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
All right. Well, Jonathan, we all have beliefs in all areas of our lives. The question arises, when my beliefs are different than yours, is it really a big deal? Should we just, quote, live and let live, or is there some obligation to those around us that comes with our beliefs? Obviously, this is way too large a topic for this two-hour program, so we're going to focus simply and specifically on our religious beliefs. How firmly do we hold them? Does it matter if my beliefs contradict your religious beliefs? Why do Christians have so many different beliefs regarding the Bible? Can't we all just get along? Folks, stay with us this morning as we open the door on this difficult and actually very, very fascinating topic. Does it, what you believe, really matter?
Well, Rick, we have four questions for consideration this morning. And the first is, does what you believe really matter regarding God, His character, and His plan?
All right. Does what you believe really matter regarding what it means to be a Christian?
Does what you believe really matter regarding salvation and punishment, and who is in line for which?
And finally, does what you believe really matter regarding prayer, who gets heard and who doesn't? So, folks, I don't know how we're going to manage to cover all this, but we're certainly going to give it our best shot. There's a lot of material here in terms of opening up a discussion on the depth of your beliefs and how much do they matter, not only to you, but to those around you, and should your beliefs matter to those around you? And folks, if you want to join in, we got a little groundwork to lay out first, but if you want to join in, it's toll-free 866-985-4255. That's toll-free 866-985-4-ALL.
Well, Rick, first we need to set a basis for our discussion.
All right, there's three things that we're going to continually come back to. First thing is our premise. The premise is this. If you truly believe something, it has a profound effect on how you live and will dictate your words and actions related to that belief.
The second is observation. There is a massive difference between merely professing something and truly believing something.
And that's big. That's big. We'll come back to that. And third is a practical application, sort of looking at the premise and the observation. Therefore, many people make professions but do not live their true core beliefs, and many have core beliefs that are not really professed. So we're getting waxing philosophical this morning, aren't we? A lot of philosophy here at 6 o'clock in the morning, but hey, stay with us. So, Jonathan, as we get started, let's just quickly look up the word believe in the dictionary. I think it's the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, and then the word profess, and then we'll get started looking at some scriptures and so forth.
All right. Believe, the first definition, to have a firm religious faith to accept as true, genuine, or real.
All right. And the second definition is?
To have a firm conviction as to the goodness, efficiency, or ability of something.
Okay. And then one of the other definitions, to consider to be true or honest, to hold as an opinion. The word profess, so to believe really is to have a firm conviction as to the goodness, efficacy, or ability of something. The word profess, what is, and let's just read that one definition that we
all
have
right,
underlined.
And that's to declare or admit openly or freely, to declare in words and appearances only, pretend, claim.
So to profess something is to declare or admit openly or freely. Now, there's a couple of different shades of definition we could go with on profess. We want to stick with that because we're talking about profession of a belief. And so a belief is something that you hold firmly inside of you. Profession is expressing that which you either hold firmly inside of you or that which you might pretend to hold firmly inside of you or that which you might think about holding firmly inside of you. But it's an outward action.
Okay.
Belief is something that's inside of you that internally motivates, and the profession is that is the words and the actions that show a belief or lack thereof sometimes.
An outward extension.
Right. Good way to put it. Thank you. That was, see, so easy. All right. Let's get started with a couple of professing, as we mentioned, it can be a true reflection of what you believe, or it can be a reflection of what you want people to think you believe. And the scriptures actually bear that out. So let's look at a couple of scriptures that show us the two sides of making a profession.
The first is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
So that's a great scripture because this is showing the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young, very, very zealous Christian. And he is saying to him, fight, he's encouraging him, fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life. And he said, and you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've spoken out about what you believe. He said, and you see, when you profess something, you generally end up putting yourself on the line, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, you've done a good job by professing that which truly motivates you. That's a good profession. Now, what's the other side?
Titus 1:16, thy profession, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
So that's the other side of profession. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So their words sound good, but their life does not reflect what their words said they believed. This is talking about false Christians at that time. So there's two sides of profession. One is to accentuate what is truly inside of you, and the other is to potentially mislead others about what you might believe so you can gain a foothold with them. And I know this is not a political program, but I think of politics when I think of that second definition of profession.
That's a good point.
You know, but let's not go there. Okay. All right. Now, as we continue through this, the word for profess, let's look that up in the concordance for the New Testament of the Bible.
And that's Strong's number 3670, and it means to assent, covenant, acknowledge.
Okay. So when you assent or acknowledge something, when you assent, you're getting on the same side versus dissent. You know, if there's dissent, there's disagreement. Assent is agreement. So profession is outward agreement with something. Now, again, profession doesn't necessarily mean that what's inside of you is what you're saying. Because human beings can be very good at saying one thing and doing another. Have you ever heard the phrase, do as I say, but don't do as I do?
Yes.
Okay. And that's a good example of that. You're saying, do as I say. Follow through on something that's positive and good for you. Just don't do what I do, because I don't even do what I say should be done. So it's making a profession, but it's really not living the profession. And we want to really look at that in relation to some of our beliefs as Christians. And really the question that we're asking here, folks, this morning is, does what you believe really make a difference? Does it change the way you think? Does it change the way the things that you conclude? And then does it change the way you act and change what you say? That's what we want to get to this morning. So both of the texts that we're going to read now clearly show a clear and necessary connection between profession and true belief. So from a Christian standpoint, it's good to have belief, but it's not complete without a profession of that belief. Let's take a look at these scriptures, Jonathan.
1 Timothy 6:11-14. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing.
All right, so if we go back over that scripture, again, this is in 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and also have confessed. That's the same word for profession. So you were called to this, and you have come out and said what you think, said what you believe, and the end of that scripture was that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So what he's saying to Timothy is, it was important for you to say it, because saying what you believe also brings accountability. Now other people know where you stand. Look, that's where the rubber meets the road here, because when people know where you stand on something, now they can point their finger and say, you know what he said? And there's a tremendous responsibility that comes with the profession of a true belief. All right, now let's take a quick look here at Romans 10:9-15, and we'll probably save our comments for that until after the break.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
All right, so in this scripture, it gives us a process by which we can see not only having a belief, but having the ability to profess that belief, and how important both of those things are together.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, does what you believe really matter? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL.
And that's what we want to know. Does what you believe really matter? Does it change something inside of you because you believe it. Jonathan, before the break, we were talking about Romans 10, 9 through 15. Actually, we just read through it. But there, it lays out a process that shows how important it is not only to have belief, but confession of that belief. And it starts out, if you confess, and that's the word we were talking about, with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So the confession is good, but it's not the only thing. You have to have that core belief inside of your heart. And then it says, with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So again, it's talking about the two parts, the internal belief that should change you so your words are different. And that's the point. Belief should come before a profession, because the profession should grow out of that belief. And then it goes on in that scripture and talks about how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he's saying the only way belief gets transferred is if it goes from one person to another. And that doesn't happen by osmosis. You don't do the Spock mind meld thing or anything like that. What you do is you say it, okay? You say it, and you show it, and you live it. You profess your beliefs. Jonathan, why don't we go to Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut?
Welcome to Christian Questions, Randall.
Good morning, guys. How are you doing?
Great. How are you?
I'm doing good. You got 3 points. What a great topic. Before I go into my scripture quote, I just want to start with, Rick's question. If you truly believe something, it will dictate your actions. And Rick, you're going to love this. I'm sure you've heard the lawnmower story. The man who wants to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower.
Okay.
And he says, well, I'm going to ask my neighbor to borrow the lawnmower. Well, he should borrow it, loan it to me, because I loaned him a shovel last winter. And he goes like, well, what if he doesn't want to loan it to me? Well, what if he does it grudgingly? Well, what if he says no? And he gets himself so worked up, he says, well, I'll show him. And he storms over to the house, knocks on the door, punches the guy in the nose, and says, keep your lawnmower. And so it had nothing to do with reality. It was just completely a belief he had created in his head.
Uh-huh.
And I think one of the lessons we can take from that story is, what do our beliefs about God block us from receiving his gifts?
Okay.
Where that man blocked himself from receiving the lawn of the lawnmower. Do we, think that God is going to judge us, or God is going to reject us, and then we're afraid to approach God? And maybe we, do the version of punching God in the nose and saying, all right, keep your gifts, because of our own fear. Now, the scripture is Mark 5, 27, 34, and I'm obviously going to shorten this to the air. This is the hemorrhaging woman.
Right.
She had heard about Jesus and come up behind him and touched his cloak. She said, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, who has touched my clothes? And then later in the scripture, he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions. Now look at the belief that this woman showed.
Mm-hmm.
She had heard about Jesus. She believed in Jesus. She forced herself through the crowd and touched his robe. And the thing that I find really exciting about this is that Jesus doesn't come to her. She doesn't approach Jesus directly. Just through the power of her belief, she is able to access his healing power. And then when he says to her, and this doesn't just represent her physical healing, but he says, go in peace. Because faith is a necessary disposition in order for the miracle to occur, but also to obtain the saving reality that the miracle represents. Because we're not just physically cured, we are also spiritually cured. And there's scientific evidence for this. Older adults who depicted themselves as optimistic had a 55% decrease in risk of death from any cause. And there was also an experiment that was among the sponsors of Princeton University, where people were praying for seed, and the seed containers that were prayed for actually grew better than the seed containers that were not prayed for. So what I would just say is that if you rest in God and believe, you will see miracles in your life.
Thank you so much, Randall. Appreciate your input.
God bless you.
Thanks. Boy, Jonathan, what a great call, huh?
Yeah.
He had all kinds of little pearls of wisdom in there, and I love that lawnmower story. And the analogy, sometimes we go up to God and punch him in the nose and say, keep your blessings. I'll show you. And it really does come down to what do we believe inside ourselves about those things that we should hold dear or hold important in our lives. So Randall gave us a great scripture in Mark 5, 27 to 34, to give a sense of someone who had belief enough to say, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She had such a strong belief that her profession was going up and doing it. That's how strong her belief was. And, of course, Jesus then talks with her, and he says, your faith has made you whole. So what a great example. Thanks, Randall, for that call. So, Jonathan, we've laid out the groundwork of belief and profession and how important the two are together. So let's look at now our first question that we want to really entertain is what?
Does what you believe really matter regarding God, his character, and his plan?
All right. So if you were to ask a simple question, do you believe in God? Where does that bring you? What is that? What is it that you believe about God? Do you see him as almighty? Do you see him as just? Do you see him as vengeful? This is a lot of what Randall was just talking about. Is he caring and wise, or is he angry and harsh? Does he know the future, or is he just watching to see what happens? What is it that you believe about God? So as we address this question and give you an opportunity to call in and talk with us about your reaction to that question or your beliefs in general, and we are at 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. We're going to give you our sense of what we believe about God. So, do you live and profess your belief about God? Jonathan, let's go through a few things that we hold true about our God.
God is just. Psalms 89, verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face.
Okay, so justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. Justice and judgment are where God lives. That's the basis from which he acts. One other scripture on the justice part of God.
Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.
All right. And what happened as a result of them eating of that tree?
Well, they did die.
They died. Justice prevailed. God said it. God followed through. And then, of course, if we look at, and we'll get back to this later on, but 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. So there was the justice, but then there's the another part of his character that comes into play. But God, we believe, is just. And here's the thing about justice. Sometimes you don't see justice carried out immediately.
That's right.
Something goes wrong or something goes bad or somebody gets away with something and you think, oh, where's the justice? Where's the penalty for such a terrible, terrible action? Well, God's justice has it worked out in the long run. And I think that's an important part for us to take heart in. So as we here in this studio, as we look at God, we see him as a just God. But is that all there is to God?
No. God is loving. 1 John 4, 8-10. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
All right, and in that scripture it says, God is love. So God, in the perspective of John, the apostle here, he is saying that God personifies love. Mm-hmm. Now, we just said God is just. Can you be just and loving?
Yes.
Absolutely can. And that's such an important combination of things to have. To be just without being loving, or to be loving without being just, creates an imbalance. But is that all there is to God?
No. God is wise.
Oh, you've got more answers this morning, I'm telling you.
Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew.
When you look at the magnificence of creation and the interconnectedness of it all, you can see an incredible wisdom. I mean, I think anyway. What I'm saying is it could not have happened by chance. Don't even go there in my own mind. I can't fathom the magnificence of creation. When you look at the beauty and the sensitivity of a flower, and then you look at the majesty of a mountain, and you think that both the flower grows on the mountain. Without the bees, the flowers can't be pollinated. And you go on and on and on and on, and you think there's this amazing connectedness that I think required an immense amount of wisdom to put it in place. God is wise. So if you have a just God, a loving God, and a wise God, that's good.
It is.
But is there more?
There is more, Rick.
But wait, there's more.
God is powerful. Psalms 148, 3 through 6. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, without which cannot be passed.
And, Jonathan, there's some interesting things in that scripture. First of all, it's talking about the creation praises God. And it says, let them praise his name, the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Talk about power. Mm-hmm. He commanded and they were created. Then he says, and he's talking about the highest heavens and the waters above the heavens. He's talking about the atmosphere. And he says, he established them forever and he fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. So he's saying, what this is saying is it's looking at the construction of the atmosphere of the earth and says it's all within a boundary. And sure enough, it is. Now, how did somebody know that? See, there's the power of God. So we've got God as justice, God is loving, God is wise, and God is powerful. See, if you have those beliefs about God, what do they do for you? Does it change the way you act? Does it change the way you think? Does it change the words you say? Whatever it is, your belief is about God. What does it do for you? If you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL.
Rick, that's not all.
That's not all.
God is faithful. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
That first phrase in verse 23, his compassions are new every morning. To me, that paints such a great picture of the combination of the things that we just talked about, the justice, the wisdom, the power, and the love. There's a faithfulness. There's a loyalty attached to those things. So this justice and this wisdom and this power and this love are not disconnected, but they're very connected. And what this is showing is that God has a loyalty to that which he created. He cares about it. He cares about us, and therefore has a plan to work through all of the difficulties that we presently face. God is faithful on top of all of those other things. One more scripture on that.
1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it.
All right, so there is a faithfulness there, especially to the Christian, because this is one of those, what we would call those precious promises that are listed out in the scriptures. And he says, there is nothing that has happened to you. First of all, it doesn't happen to everybody. Okay, so he's saying you're not different in your experiences. You are different in how you are supposed to handle them, but you're not different in your experiences. But it says God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tested beyond what you're capable of. And see, to me, that's a great, great promise. That's a great sense of security to know that whatever it is that's going to happen in life, God is going to make sure it's not too much for me. He's going to provide a way for me to be able to deal with it. And so God is faithful. That's a great thing. So we've got so far, God is just, God is loving, God is wise, God is powerful, God is faithful. That's what we believe about God.
The next one, Rick, is God abhors evil.
This is an important point to put on top of all of these other things.
Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers.
All right, so we've got a number of characteristics of what we believe about God. Now the question is, does what we believe about God change the way we act? Does it format our thinking and our words?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject, does what you believe really matter? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we have been talking about our belief in God. What is it that we believe about God? And we talked about some of the attributes of God being just, loving, wise, powerful, faithful, and abhorring evil. Those are some of the things we believe about God. Now, folks, what about you? See, hopefully, as we have talked about our beliefs about God, it's given you the opportunity to perhaps profess your own belief about God, whether you spoke to us or not. It doesn't have to be speaking to us, but hopefully it's giving the opportunity to say, yeah, that's what I believe, or no, I believe it differently, whatever it is. The question is, how are we each living said beliefs? Are we motivated by what we say we believe? Do we think and act in a specific manner because of it? Do you act in a specific manner because of what you said you believe about God? That's the point, and that's what we really want to drill home this morning, that question. Do you change the way you act because of what you say you believe in? And if you don't, then you have to start to ask yourself, well, wait a minute, do I really believe it? Again, let's go back to those three points that we started the program with.
Premise, if you truly believe something, it has a profound effect on how you live and will dictate your words and actions related to that belief. Observation, there is a massive difference between merely professing something and truly believing something. And practical application, many people make professions but do not live their true core beliefs. And many have core beliefs that are not professed.
So whatever it is that you believe, the encouragement here is to say something, to do something, to act in a certain way because of that belief. If it is something that truly motivates you, that's something inside of you that stirs you up and says, I've got to be different because of this, because this is a belief that's transforming. For us, Jonathan, I know I can speak for you on this.
Yes,
our
absolutely.
Belief in God changes us.
It does.
It makes us live differently than we would have otherwise.
Correct.
And that's the way a true core belief ought to work. Folks, if you have a thought, it's toll-free, 866-985-4255, 866-985-4-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings, 6 to 8. What's our second question we want to deal with here?
Our second question is, does what you believe really matter regarding what it means to be a Christian?
All right, and we might spend a lot more time on this depending on depending if I can be specific and clear or not. Okay, how's that? All right, yeah, there we go. All right, look, if you're to ask a simple question, what do you believe about being Christian? Where does that bring you? What is it that you believe about Christianity? Folks, ask yourself, what do I believe about Christianity? Let's go through a few points that would come up in that questioning process.
Is Christianity about being given status or giving away status?
All right. Is it about the blessings of wealth, or is it about a wealth of blessings?
Is it about a life of personal comforts received, or a life of spiritual overruling believed?
Is it a life of striving to get what you want, or learning to want what you get?
Is it a life of dreams coming true, or a life of the discipline to see it through?
So what is it that you believe about Christianity? And here, Jonathan, there is a wide variety of of definitions you can give to Christianity. There are many, many parts of Christianity that really profess that God wants you to be wealthy. And so they pursue Christianity from the standpoint of join us and let God shower you with the blessings and with a nicer car and a bigger house and all of those things. There are parts of Christianity that says, no, God doesn't want you to have anything. So come join us and sacrifice everything so you have absolutely nothing. And there's all kinds of things in between. Folks, what is it that you believe about Christianity, about your own Christianity, or about Christianity in general, and does it change the way you act? Does it change, does it dictate what you say? That's where we want to go with this. Let's go through some of our beliefs on Christianity.
Deny yourself. Matthew 16:24-26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
So here are the words of Jesus laying out a very, in my mind, a very basic principle, basic tenet of Christianity. If any man will come after me, now to be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. That means you're coming after him. Let him do what?
Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
So you got three parts there. And all, look, the deny yourself, that doesn't sound very good.
It
sounds
does.
Difficult, doesn't it?
It does.
Take up your cross. That really doesn't sound very good.
No.
Because the cross, what did the cross mean?
Death.
Right. And follow me. So Jesus is laying out a very serious challenge in terms of Christianity. Now, look, we don't want to stop there and say, see, it's all oh, woe is me kind of thing. I've denied everything. I've got nothing left. Nature abhors a vacuum. In God's world, when you take away your self-will in exchange for his will, there's a compensation for that. It's not money, incidentally, but there's a compensation in terms of blessing, in terms of attitude, in terms of direction, in terms of your vision, in terms of your discipline, and all of those things. So denying yourself by itself, if you leave that all by itself, it sounds like, well, you've left an empty hole, but that's not the case. Let's go on to the next point. What is it?
Separate yourself. 1 Peter 2:9-12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge.
All right, so there's a separation work. You're supposed to be different, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. So, and the reason you're separated is because you've got a message to proclaim. And you've got to pull yourself away from the normal way of looking at things so you can proclaim that very, very special and important message.
The good news.
And see, that's the reason for Christianity. Look, you don't become a Christian just so you can beat yourself up. Hey, I just chose this way of life so I can just beat myself up, so I can just be suffering trials and tribulations. There's a reason for our Christianity. There's a specific reason for it. So to separate ourselves is something that is necessary. It doesn't mean you take yourself out of the world, but you congregate together so you can give a good message with good news to the people that are around. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Jonathan, we're near the getting near the end of this hour. Let's go to who's first in line. I believe it's Julius from Groton, Connecticut.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air.
I can't hear you.
Oh, there you go.
There you
okay.
go.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And great topic. Yeah. A couple of scriptures come to mind. One is Hebrews 11:6. It relates to, you know, corroborate some things you've been saying about believing. That without faith it is impossible to please God, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And you recall the scripture in James chapter 2, that faith without works is... They also believe and tremble, but you got to have faith, the works with it. And are you there?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Here's a cute one that I've liked over the years, and I got it on file here. I'd like to leave you with it. What really matters? I don't know if you ever heard this or not, but number one, it's not what we eat, but what we digest that makes us strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we recall that makes us learn. And not what we profess, but what we practice that matters. God bless. Great topic. Have a good day.
Thank you, Joyce.
Bye-bye.
Number of good things there, Jonathan. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, and again, the reward doesn't necessarily come in the way we would normally label a reward, but it's something very, very special. And it is what we practice that matters. Profession, though, gives us the ability to be accountable for that which we practice. Because if you're practicing something that's different than you're saying, there's a contradiction, and it's there for all to see. Let us quickly go to Larry from Preston, Connecticut.
Welcome to the program, Larry.
Good morning. Gentlemen, how are you today?
Doing
great.
Well.
Good. You know, I believe that truth does not need for me to believe in truth for it to exist. It exists on its own. And I can say, you know, and sometimes in our egos, we decide, well, no, I don't accept that, but I accept this. And I treat God's laws and God's word as a buffet, and it's not. We have to live accordingly to the way that God tells us to live. We can't be living in rebellion against God and say we follow God. And as a Christian, I'm either a follower of Jesus Christ or I'm not. For instance, you know, there's some that just they want to deny that Jesus Christ is God. Well, he is. I mean, if you go right back to Genesis and you look at the beginning of Genesis, God did not say, after he created everything, he did not say, let us now create man in our image. Let us. It was plural, not singular. And what does it say? In the beginning there was God, and with God was the Word, and the Word was God. You know, we can deny that and say, well, I don't agree with that. You know, but truth does not need for us to agree, and we have to accept that. You know, we have people today that, you know, they buy into evolution as opposed to creation. I mean, on its face, if you have one cell and you take a part away from that cell, the cell will cease to exist. It's nonsensical. But yet people would rather believe in evolution, because if there's a God, then we have to obey God. And God doesn't send anyone to hell, in my opinion. We send ourselves to hell. God tells us the way to attain heaven. And if we reject that, well, then we're rejecting God.
Larry, we need to wrap you up.
Thank you for taking my call.
Okay, thanks.
Thanks, Larry.
Didn't mean to interrupt, but we are pretty much out of time for this hour. Larry said a number of things there that he was professing his beliefs, and you got to give him credit for that. He's not afraid to stand up and say what he believes in. I don't know that we'll have time to remark on all of those things because our time for this hour is pretty much ending. Just one quick thing. You know, he talked about that let us create a man in our image. And you know, we believe that Jesus here on this program, Jesus is the Son of God, and the let us is a plural. In John, In the first chapter of John, when you look at it, what it says is in the 17th verse that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Good profession on the part of Larry. We're glad he called in. We'll talk more about does what you believe really matter as we get into the second hour. Right now we're going to be focusing on what it means to be a Christian. Does what you believe about your Christianity change you? Folks, we'll be back after the news and all that. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Does what you believe really, really matter? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
William Faulkner once said, "I have found that the greatest help in meeting any problem with decency and self-respect, and whatever courage is demanded, is to know where you stand. That is, to have in words what you believe and are acting from." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfasts with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And Jonathan, what is it that we are talking about this fine Sunday morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, does what you believe really matter? And our theme text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
And we're talking about belief and how important belief is in our lives, but also how important the profession of our belief is in our lives. And you can't really honestly truly have a core belief without having that profession that goes with it. And to somewhat sum up some of the first hour's discussion, Jonathan, actually, why don't we take care of business first, and then let's get to this, because otherwise, once we get started, I won't want to stop.
All right. Our listeners can check us out on our website, christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archive programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net.
All right. Now, getting back, thank you for that, getting back to the concept of belief and profession, we started the program with a premise, an observation, and a practical application of this. Let's go through those three things one more time here.
Premise: if you truly believe something, it has a profound effect on how you live and will dictate your words and actions related to that belief. Observation: there is a massive difference between merely professing something and truly believing something. Practical application: many people make professions but do not live their true core beliefs, and many have core beliefs that are not professed.
Okay, so folks, if you have a thought on does what you believe really matter, it's toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4255. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. In the first hour, Jonathan, we talked about our belief in God and some of the premises that we look at in relation to God. He is just, he's wise, he's powerful, he's loving, he's faithful, he abhors evil. And so we got a sense of God. Then we talked about Christianity, and that's where we are right now. We're talking about what is it that motivates our belief in Christianity, and what is it that you do with your belief in Christianity. Why don't we go to the phones, Jonathan? We have Judy from Westbrook, Connecticut on the line.
Good morning. Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air. Go ahead, Judy.
Okay. I don't know where Judy might be. Try that again quick. All right, let's continue. Judy, please call back. We seem to have lost you there. So we're looking at Christianity. We talked about denying yourself. We talked about separating yourself as two of the premises that we look at Christianity. Larry, I wanted to make some comments on some of Larry's thoughts. We'll get back to them in a little bit because some will come into play in our next section here. But one of the things that really makes me happy is Larry just said what he believes. And, you know, that's what this is. Your belief has to come out of you. And you can't be afraid of what it is that you believe. Bearing one another's burdens is another part of what we believe is one of the core principles of true Christianity.
Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will rejoice in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load.
All right, and Jonathan, here we have the classic example of what it is to be a Christian, is to help each other, is to lend a helping hand, to bear one another's burdens. That fulfills the law of Christ. That's what makes Christianity viable. It's not just the message that you speak, but it's how you live. Let's go right to the phone. I believe we have Dan from Indiana on the line.
Welcome to the program, Dan. You're on air.
Yeah, hi, Rick.
Hi.
This is Dan Larson from the Midwest Bible Students Youth Camp in Columbus, Ohio.
Well,
or Columbus, Indiana.
Okay. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What have you got for us?
We've got about 7 campers here, and they are, wanted to comment on the does what we believe really matter.
Okay, so this is a Bible camp.
Yes.
Being held out in Columbus, Indiana.
Right, at the Columbus Youth Camp.
And what's the age group?
Okay, the age group is from 9 through the last year of high school, 18 or the last year of high school.
Okay, and how long does the camp run for?
The camp runs from Saturday to Saturday. This year it's June 27th through July 4th.
So you're just getting started?
Just getting started.
Okay, let's hear from some of your campers there on the question.
Okay, here we go.
All right.
Who wants to be first?
Hello, this is Lizette Whiprow, and I think believing really matters because if you don't believe what is right, then you can't have a specific or complete goal in your life, and you can't plan anything, and you can't be happy because God gave all of these wonderful creations to use in order to be happy.
All right, very good. Thank you.
I have one more.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
When we believe, it shows that we have faith in God because we believe in his promises like the kingdom.
Okay, Lizette, thank you very much. Who's next? This is
fun. Hi, I'm Arielle, and in the ways that we believe is how we live our lifestyle and how we do things. If we don't have belief, it's much harder to know what to do and when. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 tells you about how you should act in life, like being patient and not bragging. If you believe you should have that character, you'll become a happier person and you'll know how to act.
Arielle, thank you very much. How old are you?
10.
10. And how old was Lizette? I should have asked her.
Huh?
How old is Lizette?
11.
Okay. So, Arielle, thank you very much. Is there anybody else?
Hi, my name is Becky, and I'm here at the camp in Columbus, Indiana.
And Becky, how old are you?
Oh, I'm 16.
Okay, go ahead.
And I just wanted to say I think it's really important what you believe in and that it really does matter. I mean, there are so many different things you can believe in the world, and I really think the first place you need to start is with the Bible and try to find what is right and search the scriptures and find out what God says and what the apostles say and, different people in the Bible like Abraham and Moses. When you really start looking and finding the answers to things, it just really builds your confidence and your spirit and your faith towards God. And when that happens, there's just this wonderful bond you have with the Lord and even his son Jesus. And I'm very thankful for that, and I hope that never changes in my life. And I would like to work on that every day so it continues to grow.
Wow, Becky, thanks so much. Very, very great, great comments. Thank you, Becky.
Thank you.
Who's next?
All right, here we are.
Okay.
Hello?
Yes.
My name is Joseph. I'm 13. And I think what you believe really does matter because it affects every aspect of your life. Like, for me as a teenager, whenever I'm out hanging out with my friends at school, do I hang out with that group over there? Do I stay over here with the other group that's doing the right thing? And, it just affects everything that you do.
Wow. You're so right. Pretty strong observations for a 13-year-old. Thank you, Joseph. Who's next? This is so much fun.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
I'm Austin Parker from Chicago Glass. I'm 18. I just graduated from high school not long ago.
Okay. Well, congratulations on graduating.
Thank you.
What have you got for us?
I have a couple verses I would like to read.
Mm-hmm.
Not to go far from Thessalonians, I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be relieved, the son of perdition. I believe that to mean it matters what you believe in Christ as long as you're a Christian, so that you don't fall away from his word in that time, which I believe is now. I'm going to head now to 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15:22.
Go ahead.
For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. I believe that to mean that everyone shall be saved, even though it doesn't matter what they believe. So there are two things going on here. God is going to reward those who believe by faith. And the second is that he's going to save everyone else, even though whoever is ignorant and non-believing, because it is not their fault for not knowing in this time. For, as I just read in 2 Thessalonians, many shall be deceived in that time, and it's part of God's plan. And as far as God's plan goes, I have open here Habakkuk chapter 2. And I'm just going to read 1 through 3 again.
Okay.
I will stand upon my watch and set upon the tower and will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run and readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry and wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. I believe the end time is now, and we have had a messenger that has written down a plan for us in this time. If anybody knows of a Pastor Russell, he has written down a divine plan of the ages, and he has written down several books, volumes 1 through 6, and I would like to say those are pretty interesting if they ever want to read those.
All right, Austin, thank you so much. Is there anyone else there? Because we're running up against a break here.
Yeah, well, that's it, Rick.
All right, Dan.
Go ahead.
Thanks so much. You sounds like you're really working on does what you believe really matter for your week of camp.
Right, and actually the topic for this year is Paul and his missionary journeys.
Terrific.
Yeah.
All right, Dan, thanks so much for calling
okay.
in, and thank you all of you campers there for sharing with us. We truly appreciate it.
Take care.
All right.
You too.
Wow, Jonathan, was that a different kind of segment or what?
That was awesome.
And folks, here's the thing. We had some kids talking about the importance of really making your belief something that changes you, and not only that, what they were willing to do is they were willing to say it. They were willing to say it in public. How important is that in relation to our lives.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles, don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, does what you believe really matter? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL.
All right, and Jonathan, as we get back to the subject we were talking about, does what you believe really matter regarding your Christianity? And I'll tell you, that last call and hearing from all of those kids, that's plain old inspiring to me.
It sure is.
When you and there's such a value in teaching children the direction that they ought to go, that you believe is the right direction for them. And see, that's part of our profession as parents. It is our responsibility to give our children something firm to hold on to and to work with and to follow through on and to live according to. Now, when they grow up, they can make their own mind up, but you have to give them the guidelines first. And if you don't give them the guidelines, you're sending them out to flap in the breeze, and that just doesn't work well. Jonathan, let's go back to Judy on line one.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air. Go ahead, Judy. Can you hear us, Judy?
Seems to be having, I don't know, something with Judy's phone.
Yeah, I think she's having phone problems.
Okay. Judy, we can't hear you, so I don't know. It doesn't look like we'll be able to take your call this week. But thank you for trying. We do appreciate it. It does say, though, that she wanted to talk about Job and how he was tried and remained faithful in spite of all of the difficulties that he had. And so, and that's a good point. We'll take that will for the deed from Judy. And Job is a great example of professing his belief. He didn't do bad things, and you know, finally he got to the point of saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And there's a great sense of his staying with something that was bigger than himself. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. The question, does what you believe really matter? We'd love to hear from you. Your perspective doesn't have to be something big and profound, but just your thoughts, perhaps a personal experience, and think about it. You can have a great effect on someone else by sharing a favorite scripture, a thought, or an experience along these lines. So feel free to call in and talk with us. Jonathan, let's get back to some of the principles of what we believe it means to be a Christian. We talked about denying yourself, separating yourselves, bearing each other's burdens. What else is there?
Sacrifice yourself.
Okay, and we're just quoting a small part of a scripture in the interest of time. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Again, that doesn't sound like, well, who wants to sign up for that?
Not many.
But see, the point is that you are willing to put up with very great difficulties because you're called to a calling that is higher and more directed and more profound than you could ever be.
Mm-hmm.
So you're willing to put yourself in line for whatever may come as a result of that calling, as a result of the gospel message. Some of the kids that called in from that camp out in Columbus, Indiana, were sharing some of those things with us. What else is there in terms of Christianity?
Being transformed.
And we all think of Romans 12, 1-3. When you talk about that word, being transformed.
Yeah, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
There has to be a change. And if there is a change, then obviously what you believe really does matter.
That's right.
Because if it changes, the renewing of your mind means that your thoughts are going to go in a different direction, your actions will go in a different direction, your words will go in a different direction. What else is there?
Be willing to be persecuted.
All right, and just read the 2 Timothy 3:12 scripture there.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Now, let me just take a moment on that word persecution, because I think that's a misunderstood word. The word persecution means to be sought after. It means to be kind of chased down. It doesn't mean you're beat up. It doesn't mean that your bones are broken or you're physically tortured. That's not what persecution is. Persecution is sort of being in the crosshairs of someone who just doesn't like what you stand for and is willing to go after you for it. It doesn't have to be physical. It can be mental. It can be emotional. But it says that if you are living your Christianity, everybody's not going to like it. And there are going to be those who are going to react to it. And they're going to be react in a negative way. You need to stand up for that. And Jonathan, when those kinds of things happen, that shows kind of a profession based on a belief.
And the next one, Rick, is give up your own will.
All right. And let's see. And Jesus was a great example of that. He was willing to say, Father, if you be willing, this is when he's about to suffer, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's the Son talking to the Father, saying to him, it's your will that's important to me, not what I want. I would rather have this cup be removed from me, but nevertheless, I will do what you would have me to do rather than what is my personal preference. That's the example we have. That's the way we're supposed to live it. Folks, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. The question, does what you believe really matter? So, Jonathan, here it comes down to this with Christianity. Christianity is a calling and a dramatic altering of priorities to put Jesus and the gospel above everything else. Success in the endeavor of Christianity comes with both massive changes and incremental progress. So it's not something that's, you know, you're not instantly just different.
No.
There's changes in thought patterns, but there's an incremental process that has to come about.
Maturity needs to take place.
Right, right. And nobody matures overnight. Success comes by grace, by the Spirit of God, and by humble efforts to transform and to renew. So, hopefully, folks, we've given you the opportunity to profess your belief about Christianity, again, whether you spoke to us or not. Now, we heard from a number of children that spoke to us professing their belief. The question is, how are we each living our said beliefs? Are we motivated by it? Do we think and act in a specific manner because of what we believe about Christianity? Let's touch on those three points that we started the program with, Jonathan.
Rick, the first is premise. If you truly believe something, it has a profound effect on how you live and will dictate your words and actions related to that belief.
Okay, so if you have a belief, it's going to change you.
Observation, there is a massive difference between merely professing something and truly believing something.
It's so easy to say it, but it's not so easy to live it.
Practical application. Many people make professions but do not live their true core beliefs, and many have core beliefs that are not professed.
And when you think about the practical application, Jonathan, one of the things that comes to my mind is in terms of people making a promise to do something, and then the going gets a little tough, and circumstances change, and doing what you promised suddenly isn't quite so easy. Then we say, well, you know, it's not, maybe I didn't really, I meant it, but now that everything is, and I'm, yeah. And you get into that frame of mind that says, well, what, you professed something, but you weren't willing to follow through even though it got difficult. What good is that? Folks, what good is that? There needs to be an integrity to our lives. And integrity is not just inside, it's outside.
Well, Rick, that brings us to our next question. Does what you believe really matter regarding salvation and punishment, and who is in line for which?
Okay, so salvation and punishment. Now, in the Scriptures, salvation is talked about.
Yes.
In the Scriptures, punishment is talked about.
Yes.
In Christianity, there's a lot of different perspectives on what salvation means and what punishment means.
Mm-hmm.
So we're asked a simple question. What do you believe about salvation and punishment? Where does that bring you? A couple of bullet points on that.
What does salvation look like?
Okay. Like we said, there's a number of ways of looking at it. Next one.
Must you be a Christian to obtain salvation?
Next one.
What does punishment look like?
And?
Is every non-Christian in line for punishment?
All right. Now, you talk to a lot of different Christians, and you're going to get some different answers. And so let's take a look at, from our perspective, this is the Jonathan and Rick personal belief perspective on salvation. And then we'll talk about our personal belief perspective on punishment. Here's to us, here's what salvation looks like.
Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.
All right. So when at the birth of Jesus, the key phrase is to all people. There's something pretty broad about that statement.
1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ.
I think that last verse was one of the scriptures that one of the kids from the youth camp quoted for us there.
Mm-hmm.
But see, there's in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the beginning of some kind of a resurrection process here. And it says, since death came by a human being, the resurrection of the dead also came by a human being. So it's saying that when Adam sinned and created the possibility of death to all men, this is saying that for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all of the above shall be made alive. That doesn't seem to be selective, does it?
No, it doesn't.
All right, let's go on to the next one.
1 Timothy 2:3-6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
All right, you have two sides that are at odds. You have God and you have man. And then you have the mediator who sits in between, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for one or two or a few.
For all. My
all
favorite word, all.
Okay, next scripture.
John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
He takes it away. Now think about that for a second. What does that mean, that he takes away the sin of the world? In relation to the scriptures that we just read, there seems to be a very comprehensive message coming from these scriptures.
Hebrews 2:9, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
He might taste death for everyone. Again, it is not, he doesn't, these scriptures, and there's been a number of them, and we're just reading small parts of them in the interest of time here, but these scriptures are not talking about Jesus tasting death for a select few. Remember, it says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. This seems to have a different edge to it, a different perspective, a different message than that message. One more scripture here.
Matthew 6:10.
Now, this scripture... This is one of the most well-quoted scriptures by Christians everywhere. This is from the Lord's Prayer.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
See, now folks, what we're attempting to do here is give you a snapshot, a very brief snapshot of our view on salvation. And here's the thing. With salvation, if Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, would he have taught us to pray for something that wasn't going to happen?
No.
I mean, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so when he teaches them, one of the phrases is praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth. Do we see God's will being done on earth?
No.
So there seems to be something missing.
Yes.
Yet.
Yes.
For now. See, there is a future fulfillment to that prayer. That's a prayer that's praying for a culmination of the process. So we had the scriptures, we were talking about being Christian, and they're talking deny yourself and suffering with him and being persecuted. And then we have all of these scriptures you just read that say everybody's going to have a chance. Everybody. How do you put the two together? I mean, they don't seem to make sense. Or do they? See, here is where we go to the difference between salvation for the Christian and the non-Christian. Is there a difference? Well, I think there is. And why do I think that? The scriptures tell us.
1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Now, why would he say that? I mean, think about this for a second. He's the Savior of all men. Now, we read a whole bunch of scriptures that indicate that.
Yep.
But then it says, but it's especially for those who believe. So he is the Savior for everybody, but there's something different about those who deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. There's something different there. One more, Jonathan.
1 John 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Why is it that in these scriptures there's a distinction between the work of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, our meaning those who are really dedicated to following after Jesus and being true Christians, and the difference between them and the rest of everybody else? Because it says he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not just for ours, but also for the sins of everyone. Why does it say that?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. We'll continue. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, does what you believe really matter? Call us toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
All right, and we are looking at the concept of salvation and punishment. And we were just talking before the break about our personal perspective on the idea of salvation. And it looks, Jonathan, like you have the called-out ones in one camp, if you will, and then you got the everybody else in another camp, but it looks like they're all in line for some kind of salvation.
That's right.
Now, let's just take a quick look. Again, in the interest of time, we won't read the entire scripture, but Romans 8, 16 to 23. And I'll tell you, I wish we had time for this whole scripture, because this is profound in its reasoning.
Let's read verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And verses 22 and through 23, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
So it's talking about the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation, that's everybody, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are they? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And it's saying the creation groaned and travails in pain. And the plan of God says the pain is going to be relieved, not accentuated. Big, big difference. Jonathan, why don't we go to Alice in Columbus, Indiana?
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air.
Jonathan and Rick.
Good morning.
Hi. I know you're getting short on time here. I appreciate this. This is a subject that was really dear to me because, just real quick, I was reminded, especially when you heard the kids this morning, those No Fear T-shirts that you sometimes see.
Uh-huh.
And the first thing that came to my mind was, I have no fear, because of what I believe. And just a couple of scriptures, Isaiah 26:3. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And also Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Especially nowadays, as you see the world in turmoil, because I believe God is in control, I have no fear. And there's no price you can put on that. Just a saying, don't judge God by his unfinished work, because it's not done yet. And Revelation 21:4 speaks of all tears being wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And this is what we have to look forward to, all mankind does. And that goes with no fear. So I just leave you with that, and I thank you for your program.
Thank you, Alice. We appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
Boy, lot said in those few words, and I have no fear because of what I believe. Think about that statement for a moment. Let's back up and just review that statement. Because of what I believe, I don't have a reason to be afraid. That gives you a real sense of a belief that's active. And again, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. So now when you come across a situation where it would cause you to be afraid under normal circumstances, what's your reaction? Are you going to stand firm in that? And she quoted a number of scriptures, that the Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's a belief that is acted upon, that is professed, and therefore vital, and therefore gives us confidence where perhaps we wouldn't have had any. Alice, thanks so much for your call and those scriptures and thoughts. They're very, very, very valuable. You can't judge God by his work because it's not done yet. You can look at it and say, oh, under construction. But don't say, oh, that looks lousy, because it's not finished. It doesn't. You're right. It does look lousy. It looks awful. It looks disheveled. It looks broken. It looks, but it's in the process of tearing down and building up. You can't judge it until you see. If you could see a picture, you know how when they're building a new building and you have this messy construction site and they always have the artist's conception of what it's going to look like when it's done?
Yes.
That's what you need to look at and say, oh, okay, I can see how that is going to get to there. Or you can say, I can't see how that is going to get to there, but God can. Let's quickly get back, Jonathan, to what we were talking about, the salvation part, and how the world waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And again, it says in the Roman scripture, it says the world is groaning and travailing in pain. And the point of that scripture is to say that the pain is going to be relieved. They're not going to be put in more pain. The pain is going to go away. The whole world groans and travails. Let's touch on Genesis 22:15-18. We can't read the whole thing again in the interest of time here.
I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
So now we've been talking about we started out talking about God. Remember, we were talking about our beliefs in relation to God.
Sure.
And we said he's just, he's wise, he's powerful, he's loving, he's faithful, he abhors evil. So we have all of these attributes of God. Here, God gives a promise to Abraham. And in this promise, he says that, first of all, your descendants will be multiplied as the stars of heaven and as the sands on the sea. So he's talking about a vast number of descendants. And then he says in verse 18, now this is a promise from God. Read verse 18 again.
In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice.
So now, does that mean all of the nations of the earth will have an access to the blessing, but they're not going to be able to really get to it, or unless they just choose to get to it? Or is that a blanket statement that I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you?
Blanket statement.
I think it is. And when you look at that, there's great power in that. And then you look back at the Roman scripture, and it says, all the creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Because now we see the beginning of the fruition of this plan. So when you see salvation, see, to me, what it looks like is that you have the sons of God. If you want to follow after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, then you can follow me, are going to be blessing the rest of the world of mankind. That's what it looks like to me. That comes to punishment. Well, what about punishment then? What is the end result for the incorrigible? Not incorrigible, but incorrigible. Big difference. Incorrigible. Somebody who just won't comply, who just won't do what they're supposed to do. Let's take a quick look here.
Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Interesting comparison. It compares as opposites death and life.
Yep.
Okay, those are two opposites. To be carnally minded is death, spiritually minded is life. And it adds peace to that. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, do you look at that scripture and say, wow, that's a very, how do I put this? Is that a poetic statement? Is that a statement of truth?
It's a statement of fact. Wages of sin is death.
So the earnings, what sin earns you, is death.
Death.
See, I think that's an important point. Let's look at one more scripture, then we're going to go back to this death principle here.
Acts 3:23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people.
Now, think about this for a second. we have three different scriptures here that are giving us a sense of very clear-cut, simple statements. And we chose these because they're simple. Okay, mm-hmm. We can get into a lot more detail. This is not the place or the time to do that. But based on these scriptures and the principles put before us, we believe that the end result of punishment is death, is complete destruction, because that's what the Bible tells us over and over again. When Adam was given the instruction in the garden, what was the instruction? In the day that you eat thereof,
thou shalt surely die.
Okay, it was a sentence of dying. When it says they shall be destroyed from amongst the people, it means to extirpate. Now, you say, okay, there's a good word for you. What does extirpate mean? The word literally means, if you look it up,
wipe out.
To destroy completely. To pull up by the root. When you pull something up by the root, what happens?
It dies.
It doesn't have a chance to live anymore. That's what the end result, our belief is that the end result of punishment from a biblical perspective is
death.
Death. It's destruction. Now, look, there are other beliefs in Christianity. And obviously there's disagreements in Christianity. That's fine. That's good. The point is, do you have a connection with your belief to the point that you're willing to stand up for it and say it? And if you do believe, for instance, if you do believe that there is eternal torment, we don't, but if you do, what are you doing about it? Wouldn't you be concerned for everyone? I mean, does it make you do something? Whatever your belief is on salvation and punishment, does it make you do something that is going to change the way you live and hopefully impact the way others live? That's the real key question here. One more scripture on this, Jonathan.
Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein.
Okay, so broad is the way that leads to destruction. And just one more scripture in the bottom, Philippians 3.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
So when you get a sense of these scriptures, they're really giving you a clear-cut picture that the end of being incorrigible is destruction. Now, I think that happens, again, we don't have time to get into all of this, and folks, we'll be discussing these things on future programs in much more detail. We're just sort of putting them out there, because these are beliefs that we have, and they matter. They matter to us. And the point of this program, the exercise here, is to give everyone the opportunity to make that profession themselves. What is it that I believe? Does it change me, and does it have an impact on those around me? We believe that destruction is the end of incorrigibility after the resurrection of all mankind. So, Jonathan, Christianity is a call. Oops, I'm sorry, I went backwards instead of forwards. So, folks, hopefully we've given you each the opportunity to profess your belief about salvation and punishment. Again, whether you spoke to us about it or you did it privately. The question is, how are each of us living our said beliefs? Are we motivated by them? Do we think and act in a specific manner because of what we believe? Having a belief is great, and you can applaud, say, yay, you have a belief. But if it doesn't change you, what good is your belief? That's the key here. That's the core matter this morning. Let's go through those 3 points just one more time.
Premise: if you truly believe something, it has a profound effect on how you live and will dictate your words and actions related to that belief.
All right. If you believe it, it's going to have a profound effect on you.
Observation: there is a massive difference between merely professing something and truly believing something.
And?
Practical application: many people make professions but do not live their true core beliefs, and many have core beliefs that are not professed.
So there's a conundrum here. There's a difficulty here, Jonathan, and that difficulty is a true belief needs to put you in a perspective where life is going to change. Many times, even those of us who say that we live our beliefs, there are times where perhaps we'll come into a situation and we believe something but we'll be afraid and maybe not say it or not stand up for something as we should. And then we'll walk away from there saying, shoulda, woulda, coulda. I didn't, but I should have. Those kinds of experiences ought to be taken as experiences to learn how to truly, truly profess next time. Belief is important, folks. Belief is the core of your life. If you don't do something with that which you believe, where are you? Our time will have been used and abused rather than invested into a future. Folks, take your beliefs, review them, study them, make sure that they mean something to you so that as you go through your life, it comes out being valuable. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We'll be back again next week with another subject. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Does what you believe really matter? Oh, yes, it truly does. Make it matter. Think about it. Yeah.